Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, normally with my wife, Janet, here, but today she has got more important duties. She is down in the D.C. area babysitting our granddaughter. So we'll miss her, but she will be back very soon. So I look forward to seeing her and enjoying this beautiful summer weather. Now that we're into summer officially, I'm so excited. It feels like I've been waiting for it to come for months and months and months, and here it is finally. And we're very excited with our families going well. We were down in the D.C. area a few weeks ago. I got the rare privilege to baptize my granddaughter. I baptized my grandson a few weeks earlier. They were born on the same day, believe it or not, March 23rd. But their baptisms were two separate dates. So I got to baptize my granddaughter in a beautiful old church built in the 1850s, or 1860s, I'm sorry, just after the Civil War. It was built, funded by a freed black slave who built this Catholic church that he was not allowed to sit in at the time. It was still a segregated church. So he had to sit in the balcony section. And it's a beautiful, small church, and we had the whole place to ourselves, and we had a beautiful baptism there. So great start to our summer, and we're excited for more to come. And I think some of you know, my listeners know, that as a deacon at St. Andrews, one of the things that I'm involved in is the running a retreat program that we have there, a wonderful retreat program called Christ Renews His Parish. And we've been doing it now for almost 5 years. We've had hundreds of people come through. And I get this rare privilege to listen to the stories of the men and women that share their faith journey with the parishioners on this retreat. And I've heard many, many stories. And I have to say, one of the things that sort of a recurring theme of many of these stories is struggles, obviously, struggles in their personal lives that they've overcome. Many of the struggles involving substance abuse and drug addiction and alcoholism of either themselves, their parents, their children. For me, I've always found it amazingly difficult to listen to and to recognize how much of that is going on in the world today. We tend to sometimes live in a little tiny bubble where everything seems to be going well, but there's actually a tremendous amount of hardship going out in the world, even in St. Andrews, which is a quite well-to-do parish, and you would think that those kinds of problems somehow don't reach the doors there. But those problems know no boundaries, as we're coming to learn. And of course, as a deacon, we have a little bit of training on how to deal with those kinds of situations, but really no formal training in that. And so I often feel conflicted and not really knowing how I can help and how I can guide people through this, because it's such a particular challenge. And as you know, that right now in Bucks County in the country, the opioid addiction is particularly challenging for so many of our parishioners and just American citizens. So as a result of listening to, as I said, I had the privilege of listening to many of these faith journey stories on these retreat programs, there's one in particular that has stuck with me as one of the more powerful stories I've heard of a mother and daughter and their struggle with opioid addiction and their perseverance and their overcoming that. And I have them here. Today, I think it's a remarkable story, really a miracle, two miracles: the miracle of the mother's faith and her persistence in it, and the miracle of the daughter's response to that. So, I have in here, and they're both joyfully willing to share their stories with us today. So, we have in the studio with me today, Michelle Hepler and her daughter Athena Hepler. Both from living in Yardley, both born in Levittown. And baptized one at Athena at St. Michael's, and Michelle at Immaculate Conception. Michelle is the area sales director for the Catholic cemeteries of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. She was doing All Saints Cemetery in Newtown up until recently, And Athena is engaged and works at a drug and alcohol treatment center in New Jersey, kind of giving back to some of the community that she was once a part of herself. So welcome, both Michelle and Athena, to the show. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having us. Thank you, Deacon Rich.
It's just, as I said, it's just one of the more remarkable stories, because unfortunately I hear lots of other stories that don't end well, right, or just enduring struggles that seem to never, you know, have any outcome other than misery. And so I want to take the audience listening today sort of through your journey, both of you, because obviously your stories are intertwined here, but so they can see that there is some hope, that there is a way through it, and not that everyone's going to have the same path that you took, but that there is a way to get beyond this. Athena, I forgot to mention before, Athena is 4.5 years clean and sober since all this went down. So, you know, there's hope here, folks, that I want to be able to relate to you, and it draws heavily on Michelle's faith. And as I said, Athena's response to that faith. So let's go through this a little bit, Michelle, starting with you, I guess.
Sure.
you know, I'm sure there's no, I don't want to dwell sort of on your early years, but we're all both victims and products of our upbringing, right? Both good and bad.
How true.
So tell us a little bit about your early years and how you were formed, both first in faith and then formed, you know, with, or, you know, how your family struggled with some issues as well.
Sure. So I was born in Levittown, Pennsylvania. I have a older brother and a younger sister. My parents divorced at an early age.
Okay.
All of us children were obviously affected by that divorce. And unfortunately, both my mother and my father struggled with alcoholism, my mother with drug abuse as well.
Wow.
And it's amazing to me that I turned out the way that I did with the childhood that I had. And I knew at a very early age that that was only through the power of my faith and God working his way through me.
Mm-hmm.
I had a grandmother who was very supportive and always instilled a good Catholic faith in me. So I would go to Mass every week and loved going to Mass every week. And just always knew that God was ever so present in my life.
Right. That's, you know, that already is a gift that you've been given, because so many people don't feel the presence of God in their life or don't turn to come to know that. And so they're starting, you know, in the hole, if you will. You at least have that. I mean, obviously, it sounds like a pretty tough, you know, with your family situation, your parents divorcing and their own drug abuse and alcohol addiction problems set you up for some more struggles.
It did. And I became, I'll call it an overachiever. Because I always had to prove that I was not going to be that way, and found my way just trying to be successful at whatever I put my hands on, because that was again God working through me. It gave me strength my whole entire life, and then I had my own struggles in my own marriage, you know, fast forward.
Right.
I have two beautiful children and a marriage that was going well for a time, and then my marriage fell apart. And it was devastating for me because I didn't want the pattern to repeat itself,
sure.
And unfortunately, I found it doing just that. Repeating itself.
It's something we seem almost destined to do many times, is repeat you know, the sins of our parents.
Right.
And inherit the good aspect as well, but it takes a real conscious effort to kind of move past what happened to you through them. And you have done that, but at the time you're saying you were sort of falling into that same pattern.
Right. Not conscious of that either, I will tell you.
Right.
Not in full awareness of that going on. And just tried to be the best mother and parent that I could be, given the situation. And then when I started to see the addiction struggles with my daughter, it was just heartbreaking for me because I tried so hard to show the way mm-hmm. and show how not to be,
or not to,
I tried to give my kids better.
Sure, we all do.
Right? And so that was, to me, I took on a whole lot of guilt for that. I felt, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Was it something that I did in my parenting? Could I have loved them more? Should I have done something different?
Yeah.
And I was just really at my wit's end. And had Athena in, well, I'm going to say seven?
So let's switch to Athena a little bit. So, Athena, so you were six when your mom and dad got divorced.
Mm-hmm.
So tell us a little bit, you know, obviously that's a struggle at any age, but at that age must be a particular struggle to sort of comprehend and react to.
Yeah, it was hard, especially going back and forth to their houses.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it was definitely a struggle to understand.
Yeah, and you know, I don't want to say pick sides, but try to figure out, you know, which parent is right and which one to go with. And, mm-hmm. you know, that has, and I know a lot of children, I don't know if this is your experience, but a lot of children of divorce tend to blame themselves. And they're like, what did I do wrong? Why did mommy and daddy broke up? Because maybe I can make it better. Did you have any of those kinds of feelings?
You know, I don't think so. I kind of, no offense, but they would fight all the time. So, like, I knew that, you know, it wasn't that much of a shock when it happened, but I was still, you know, really young that I didn't fully understand. But it wasn't like towards the end, like a happy, you know, kind of household, I guess.
Right. Okay. But, I mean, you might, I might argue that the effects of divorce showed up a little bit later in your life, maybe, as you began to tell me that, you know, I think you told me earlier that you first started engaging in, you know, at least alcohol and pot at what age?
Age 12.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I have an older brother, so I would always hang out with him in the older crowd and just always kind of wanted to fit in and try to find my place. And that's what they were doing, and I wanted to do that too.
Right. And then it led, you said later on, you evolved to other drugs as well, right?
So it started out drinking and smoking weed on the weekends, and by the time I hit middle school, it was pills. And then by the time I got into high school, or right when I graduated high school, it was heroin and cocaine.
Wow. And that was coming, I mean, how do you even get, well, I guess in the high school, there's ample supply there somehow. But, I mean, is that a natural progression that a lot of people go through at your age?
Absolutely.
Okay, interesting. Mm-hmm. Again, I'm coming at I'm not a professional in this field at all, so it's an education for me just to hear how that works. So now, back to Michelle, you were saying, so you're starting to notice her behaviors.
Yes.
And wondering, before that, though, I remember you said something to me when we chatted a little bit before we were on air. You mentioned that, you know, because you were an overachiever and you were successful, there was this sort of sense of entitlement that you felt sometimes for my own drinking.
When I would come home from work and start cooking and drink my wine, and I felt that I didn't have to, I felt entitled to do that as an adult and as a provider in my home. And again, unaware of the cycle repeating itself, mm-hmm. I found myself drinking more than I should have on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said to you, no one should ever drink on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And I found myself doing that. And part of it was because I couldn't sleep if I didn't drink because of what my daughter was doing.
It kept you up at night
it
worrying.
It kept me up at night worrying,
Yep.
And so I would have a few glasses of wine so I could relax and go to sleep.
Yep.
And then fast forward to getting her into different treatment centers. And when I had finally made the stance that I made,
We're going to come to that. We'll save that one for a little bit.
We're going to save that? Okay.
We'll save that one for a little bit. Okay. I want to build to that, because to me, that's the climactic moment of this whole story.
It is.
But, so, you started going to a support group, I know you mentioned, and sort of faced your own...
I did.
So tell us about that.
So I started going to support groups to just get some help on what to do for my daughter. And in that room, I had decided that my drinking wasn't normal, that no one should drink 7 days a week, and that I've always been a firm believer in not asking anyone to do anything that I wouldn't personally do myself.
Yep.
And decided that day, that moment, that I was not going to ever drink again.
Wow.
And that I wanted to walk the path of sobriety with my daughter. And that if I was going to demand that she live a sober life, that I would as well.
And you would as well.
Yep.
And you had a beautiful way of putting that. Because you prayed a lot on this, obviously.
I did.
And that's beautiful. I mean, we were always called to, you know, turn especially towards God when in those moments when we're struggling the most. And you had some words I wrote down that you prayed to find His way through you.
That's right.
And I kind of tell me what that means.
So that the moment that I had that epiphany, I'll call it, I really honestly was... broken. I was a broken person, and I was a broken mom. Mm.
Yeah, that's I understand that. It has to be that. You almost have to be brought to your knees.
I was brought to my knees
to actually see that something's got to change.
And
you prayed, and you got that those words of wisdom to you to say, you know, be the example for your daughter.
That is correct. And I prayed on that, and I literally was on my knees asking God to help me to help her. Mm. And what did I need to do? Because I didn't see that I was doing anything wrong. I wasn't, you know, alcohol never affected my life in terms of my job or I never missed a birthday you know, my body wasn't physically dependent on it or anything like that. But it was affecting my thinking and my strength that I had in there. I just couldn't pull it out.
Yeah.
And I needed to pull it out because I was going to lose my daughter.
Right.
And I asked God to find His way through me and help me, and that was the moment that was the pivotal moment that I said, I'm done. I don't need alcohol in my life. It serves no purpose other than to help me sleep. And if my daughter's sober, I'll sleep just fine.
That's a good way to think about it. Let's just remind our listeners, you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, WISP 1570 in Doylestown, and WCLJ 1420 in Coatesville. The show is Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. And we're here with Michelle and Athena Hepler, a mother-daughter team that is sharing with us so beautifully their struggles with addictions, and they're overcoming those addictions and through prayer and through sacrifice. So let me flip back to those earlier years, Athena, as you... So... Your mom did what every parent does when they realize their child is abusing drugs and so on, is to get you help. You know, what were some of those kinds of help? You explained them a little bit to me, but I'd like to explain them to the audience here. What were some of the kinds of help you did get, and why were they not that effective for you at the time?
So I went to detox. The first time we ever got help, neither of us really knew where to turn.
Right.
And I don't even know how we came about finding to go to detox. I don't remember that. But so detox is typically 5 to 7 days.
Okay.
And I didn't realize, and neither did my mother, what we were dealing with was a lot bigger than just 5 to 7 days of abstinence
right.
from what I was doing.
Right.
So I went home after that, and I didn't change anything. I kind of, I got out and I rewarded myself with doing drugs because I stayed sober for 5 to 7 days, you know, and I didn't change anything.
Interesting.
So I did a couple of detoxes, and then I went into inpatient rehab, which is, you know, typically 14 to 30 to 45 days. But every time I came home, I never changed anything. I got out and I went
right back to your home.
Went right back to my
your
home,
old friends.
To my old friends, doing the same thing, and nothing changed. So every time I failed.
Right, right. Interesting. And how many times did you go through those? A number of them, if I remember.
I've been to inpatient rehab 3 times and detox 3 times.
Wow.
And a bunch of times trying to do it on my own, detoxing myself on the couch, or one time I went to a friend's house who lived like 3 hours away, and just, you know, I tried everything to get clean.
Yeah, and during this time, how are you funding your habit? I mean, you know, are you...
Stealing,
yeah,
selling things.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, so you were, Michelle, I'm looking at you now. She was taking some things from you as well.
Yes, she was.
Yeah, I have some close friends at St. Andrews that are in the midst of all that with two of their children. Yeah.
When I turned 18, I had lawsuit money, so that funded it for a while until that ran out, and then I started stealing.
Yeah, it's inevitable. I mean, and people do it. Almost, you know, there's a sense that I've heard from others that you know it's not the right thing to do, but you're almost helpless to stop yourself from doing it. It's such a biological urge, because you are physically addicted at that point.
Exactly.
That you cannot avoid it. I mean, you can't say, well, that's the wrong thing to do, I'm not going to do it. I've seen so many, you see those terrible pictures of the mother and father, like with the child in the back seat, and they're
awful.
Just strung out there, and you know that's not what they want as parents. No parent wants that, but yet they find themselves in those situations.
Right.
So okay, so look back to Michelle. So you're going through these various programs with her, and what are you thinking at that time? I mean, because you're seeing that she's relapsing all the time. You know, what is it? Are you just thinking you have the wrong place and you got to find a different place to treat the problem, or what's going through your head at that moment?
Well, you do think that, and you can't help but go through a series of emotions like anger.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't you stop? Why isn't my love good enough? You know, what did I do wrong? What could I be doing differently? Just trying so many different things.
Right.
So many different things.
And never wanting to give up. I mean, there's that sense. We have some family friends, too, that are just, you know, despite the challenges that their child presents, you know, they always, you know, dig them out of the hole and dig them, you know,
it's
make the problem go away.
It's funny you say that, because that's what mothers do, right?
Right.
We fix problems.
Right.
You know, we want our kids to have and everything they need, and we were there to protect them and help them, and that very, how can I say this? It was through my prayer that I realized that I was hurting Athena by helping her.
Mm-hmm.
I have to remind you, it is very painful. As I'm sure you know, as a parent, to see your child in pain.
Sure, of course.
No matter what that pain looks like, whatever it's from, nonetheless, this is a human being and a person that there is no dearer person to your
love
heart.
And that you feel you have this tremendous sense of obligation and duty.
And responsibility and duty, too, correct. And I was, in fact, not helping Athena at all.
Right.
By helping her.
Right. And what was your thought, Athena, during that time? I mean, you're watching your mom trying to do the right thing. Are you paying attention to that? Are you kind of just going on, you know, oblivious to that? Or what's going on in your head?
I mean, this is really sick to say, but I knew what to say and do to get her to help me, to manipulate her into feeling bad and helping me.
Wow. You knew what buttons to press.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't want to do it, but I was so sick and, you know, just needed needed what I needed, that I did whatever I had to do to get the next one, and even if that meant.
Yeah. All right. I want to just remind everybody listening to Holy Spirit Radio, WISP 1570 and WCOJ 1420. We're here with Michelle and Athena Hepler on the show Deacon Dialogues. I'm Rich Napoli, Deacon Rich Napoli here. And we're talking about overcoming addiction and conquering it in a most unique way. And so I've kind of been building to this moment, Michelle and Athena, because, you know, I didn't remember that much of your story, but I remembered this moment. So, because I think it's so courageous of you to make this decision and courageous for Athena to respond to it. So tell us, you decided to cut ties. Yeah. But tell us, what led you to that and how did it transpire?
So when I had said a moment ago that I prayed a lot for God's will to help me, to help her, it was clear to me, or he made it clear to me, mm-hmm. that I needed to make a really strong stance with her, because I could not sit back and watch her kill herself,
right.
because that's what I was doing.
Right.
Watching her, little by little, just destroy herself. And so I had her meet me at a Dunkin' Donuts, and
this is in where, Ben Salem, you said?
In Morrisville. She was living in Morrisville with a boyfriend.
Yep.
And he was much older than her and was also helping to enable her.
Was he the drug user as well? Yep. Okay.
And I had her meet me at the Dunkin' Donuts, and I was notorious for popping drug tests on her. there is a clinical, you could buy these clinical drug tests at a place in Ben Salem, and I was a regular customer. and I would, sporadically say, I need to test you right now. And because she would always tell me, "No, mommy, I'm doing well. I'm clean." And and this was one of those moments where, "Mommy, I'm doing good." And took her in the bathroom at the Dunkin' Donuts, and she wasn't doing good. The test revealed that, and I was fully prepared to do what I did that day. And that day was after the sixth treatment attempt, fifth.
I mean, at one of these rehab centers?
Yeah, it was. Oh, wow. This was a couple of years of struggle.
Years. Mm-hmm. Years of going through rehabs, detox, mm-hmm. everything's good, and then suddenly it's not good.
Right.
Until it's not good.
Right.
And what would be the sort of the relapse period? You know, how long would you stay clean after coming out of one of those things before going back to it?
A day to a week.
Oh, really? That quick? Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. Wow. Because you were right back in the same situation.
Yeah.
Same circle of friends, same environment, and you just fall right back into it. Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So tell us what you did, because this amazes me that a mom could come to this moment.
So at that moment, I took her cell phone, the keys to her car.
Which was in your name.
Which was in my name, right? And I told her that I could not continue to watch her kill herself. And I took the keys, the phone, and my love right then and there, and I told her that she was not to contact me. If she was hungry, don't call me. If you're sick, don't call me. If you're living in a box under a bridge, don't call me. I cannot continue to watch you hurt yourself like this. I want you to call me when you want help. And when you want help, I'll walk to the ends of the earth for you, but until then, I cannot, one more day, one more minute, watch you do this to yourself.
Wow.
I walked away.
Wow.
And it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life.
I know.
But with a lot of prayer, and a lot of faith. I have a beautiful story.
Well, we're going to get finished, but that moment, I wish I was on camera because, you know, it just, that is such a courageous moment, a courageous decision, a painful decision to make as a mom, mm-hmm. because you could have been sentencing her in some ways and say that could have been the last time you ever saw her alive. And yet you still had to do that. You still had to come to that moment because that was the only sort of tool you had left, if you will.
Right. And also, mind you, I had made that decision for myself not to drink, remember?
Right.
Months before that. Months right. and months and months before that.
Right.
So I had to sleep not knowing where she was, if she was alive.
Right.
I took her cell phone. She couldn't call me.
Right.
It was hard. And I had to get up and go to work right. with a smile on my face.
On your face, pretend everything is fine.
Yep. Yeah.
Wow. So tell me, Athena, what was going through your head at that moment? So she takes your keys, she takes your cell phone. What did you do? Where'd you go?
I'm sure I went to get high. just to numb the pain because that, you know, hurt.
That had to hurt.
Yeah, my mom's my best friend, so
yeah.
That really hurt. But, you know, at the same time, I was so... you know, in my addiction that I cared, but I didn't care. All I wanted to do was get high so I didn't have to feel the pain that I was feeling.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Okay. And so this, how long did this go on for afterwards? So you walk out and you're not talking to her. I do believe she tried to call you a few times. Is that right, Michelle? We tried to engage you for money or support and you kind of blew her off, or is that not true?
Well, it was probably a good 3 to 4 weeks I didn't see her at all.
Wow.
And then she came to a function that I was at, and she looked terrible. Oh, it was like someone punched me in my diaphragm, took my breath away.
Because she looked worse than when you left her.
She did.
Wow.
She did. And it was painful, but it was shortly after that she came to the house, and she... Well, I'll let you say what you said. She doesn't remember. Shocking. So she came and she said, I don't want to live like this anymore. Mm. I need you in my life, and... I'm going to die if I don't stop, and I need help.
Wow.
And within 15 hours, I think it was, I had her on a plane.
to Florida,
to a really well-known treatment center in Florida.
Okay.
And she did a 30-day.
46.
40,
46 and a half. 46-day program, and the second hardest thing I did was she wanted to come home
right.
after her treatment, and I wouldn't allow her.
Wouldn't allow her to come home.
Would not allow her.
Because you knew she'd be right back into the same pattern she had before.
Right.
I think that's a key step as well, to mm-hmm. recognize that you have to break the pattern somehow. You have to take them out of the environment, just not for a little while, but even longer than just a little while.
Right.
So what was the next step then? Maybe Athena. So what happened then? You come back from Florida. Was that, well, first of all, was the Florida treatment center different than the other ones? Or were you different?
the rehab that I went to before this last one was in Florida as well.
Okay.
But I manipulated my mom into letting me come home. But that time I told her it was going to be different because I would go to a sober living house.
Okay.
But again, I was in my hometown. Like when I was supposed to be looking for jobs, I was going back to my apartment that I had with the ex-boyfriend and not doing anything.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's why this time when I wanted to come home, she said absolutely not because of what I did last time.
Right.
So this time, I mean, I don't think that I actually wanted to get sober. I just didn't want to die. And I didn't want to keep feeling the way that I was feeling. Right. I didn't know how to live sober. I thought that you know, I thought that I was going to die a heroin addict. I didn't know what it looked like to live sober anymore.
Right.
So over time, just listening and doing the work there, you know, I started asking more questions and listening more and, you know, meeting some good women that kind of showed me the way. And I saw that it was possible to live life sober and not, you know, have a good life.
And this was a 12-step program, I believe, right? Or one of them?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which explained a little bit for our listeners. You know, I forgot to mention, folks, we are live here. So if those of you have questions, if you want to talk to Athena and Michelle, please call us at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. This is Holy Spirit Radio. It's Deacon Rich Napoli here on the show Deacon Dialogues, and I have Michelle and Athena Hepler here talking about their struggle and victory, and I think in over drug addiction. So, Athena, back to you. So, describe the 12-step program. I've heard of it, and I actually know, but some of our listeners may not. So, how does that work?
It's really a support group of addicts and alcoholics that are really going through the same thing that you're going through and can relate with you and help you.
Right. Okay. And it is actually 12 steps. I mean, it's like it's a process to go through. Is that right?
Correct.
So you can't do step 12 until you acknowledge step 1 or 2.
Correct.
Okay. And those there's a variety of those kinds of programs we'll get to later, but they all have follow that same pattern. And I think one of them is, and let me know if I'm talking out of school here, but you know, the acknowledgement that there is a higher power than yourself. Is that part of the program?
Yes.
So there is this recognition that regardless of what your faith background is and your faith tradition is, that this acknowledgement that, you know, you can't do it by yourself, that there is a higher power, that he's there for you and you have to seek him out.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of your, you know, faith journey as well. Yes. is recognizing that is a factor, not only your mom's faith, but and her strength, but drawing on that for your own strength as well.
Mm-hmm.
So tell me now, you know, where, you know, how does it progress since then for both of you? Let's start with Michelle. So, you know, she's gone through this now, halfway house. Where did it go after that?
So she found a nice halfway house that she was living in. As a matter of fact, couple weeks into it, I surprised her with my grandson. We got on a plane and we went to visit her while she was out working. She came home from work and there we were. They told her she had a package that was delivered and it was on her bed. And Aiden and I were hiding in her closet.
Oh,
so we
beautiful.
Surprised her and it was nice. But I had to allow Athena the opportunity to learn how to live sober and develop the coping mechanisms and skills that she needed to be a young adult, because she missed that abusing the drugs for as long as she did.
Interesting.
I needed to allow her that space to do that. So I didn't let her have her car in Florida. I made her find rides to work and whatever she needed to do, her meeting, she had to get rides. And meanwhile, the car's sitting right here and available. I just didn't want her to have it at that time.
That's yet a second level of strength there, because even when she turns back like she has, you would, the tendency would be, well, now that you're back, here's everything. You know, that's probably would have been my response. And yet you still recognize that she had a way to go in her journey back.
She did. I would say it was probably about a year till like 6 months. No?
No.
3?
It was like a month or 10.
No.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, I feel like it was so long.
Wow.
Okay. All right. So she got her car and she was thriving. She was doing really, really well. She worked for the halfway house, and which was nice because then I didn't have to pay the rent.
Oh, and you lived there as well, is that it?
Yes.
I see. Oh, interesting.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah. She lived there, and she did great. And then she got a little apartment with two of her her friends that she made, and it was, life was good. I was happy to see her thriving.
Right. Yeah. And then, Athena, you had a boyfriend that had also had some abuse issues in the past. Mm-hmm. And you had a sort of an opportunity to administer some of the tough love that your mom administered to you. Is that right?
Correct.
With your boyfriend. So tell us about that.
Yeah, so I reconnected with an old boyfriend, moved back home from Florida. We've been dating we're engaged now with a baby on the way.
Yeah.
We've been together for a little over 3 years now, and he had 6 years clean, and he relapsed.
Wow. 6 years?
Yes.
Wow.
That's,
I guess you never really, it's like any addiction, you're never over it, you're never cured. You learn how to overcome it, but you never eliminate it.
Right.
Yeah. Fair? Okay.
So it was really, really tough. I couldn't find the strength to walk away like my mom did. You know, so then I knew what it felt like to be
on the other side. Yeah.
You know, and every day I wanted to call her and apologize for, like, what I put her through. You know, because
I think every parent kind of waits for that day, you know, regardless.
Like, secretly.
Yeah, this is payback, baby.
Yeah. You know, and I was trying to play God in the whole situation and trying to cure him and
play God.
And, and fix him. And I was destroying myself in the process. So I had to take a step back and, you know, rely on God and know that everything, you know, everything would work itself out. And I kicked him out and I didn't talk to, I took his cell phone and I didn't talk to him for a couple weeks.
There's that cycle.
Right. Yeah. Your parents, yeah.
Yeah. And then I found out I was pregnant.
Right.
You know, so obviously I went and I told him and he went to rehab like 2 days after I told him and he's been clean sober since and doing really well.
Good. So that was like a wake-up call for him. Almost that was sort of your moment with your mom. That was his moment with you.
Yeah.
Say, wow, I have to step up my game here because now it's not just me. I have another life that I have to take care of. Good for him. I mean, that's so difficult. And good for you, too, that A, that you chose life, and B, that you chose to work through it instead of run away. I mean, you know, this is the father of your child. I forget, it's a boy or a girl? Boy.
Boy,
right? Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the name Michael Joseph?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
Good.
Two powerhouse names. I can't forget that. It's those are big Catholic names there. You're now at a rehab center, not the one you were at, I think, but another one, where you administer to young men and women who were in the same situation you were in. Is that right?
Correct.
So what's that like? Because you got to know the games that they're playing.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting because, you know, they try to lie and manipulate. And majority of us that work there are in recovery, so we all know the game. And it's funny to watch sometimes.
Right, because you know what's going on.
Right.
They think they're pulling one over on you, but you kind of know. That's but how long have you been there?
2.5 years.
2.5 years. And have you seen some fruits of your efforts there? You know, some lives been turned?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. And it's so rewarding.
Good.
To watch.
And that's really, you know, back to Michelle, I mean, that's your faith in action. Not only have you turned your daughter's life around, she's now become an advocate in turning other lives around. And that's really the power of the Holy Spirit at work. You know, we know you want to solve all the problems of the world in some kind of massive way. It doesn't work that way. You solve it one person at a time, and that person solves it for another person, and it keeps spreading virally almost.
Yep.
Virtuous cycle here. I do want to comment before we got a few minutes left here. So we had dinner, Michelle and I and Athena, earlier this week to chat about the story, and as we're kind of wrapping up the story, I happen to notice a tattoo of Athena's peeking out the side of her shirt, and I asked, you know, what is that? And it's a little quote. I'm not sure where you got it from, but I'm going to read it out loud. I think I got it right here. It says, in the end, some of your greatest pains become your greatest strengths. And if that isn't a summation of this whole story, I don't know what is. And that is just beautiful words that are so true, is that Christ, you know, and you can look at Christ as the example. Christ took his greatest pain, suffering and dying on the cross,
right.
And it led to, you know, the renewal of the planet and then of all of us, and it opened up the doors of heaven for all of us. And yet at the moment of that pain, it's hard to see that could something so good can come out of that you could take those pains and turn them into something good. And that's what Christ is always telling us. You know, he's never saying to us, there is no pain in this world, and I'm going to, you know, just take all these pills and you won't feel the pain. No, he's saying this world is a struggle, you know, I will help you with your struggle, and I can use your struggles and turn them into strengths if you let me. And I think that's really the tribute to both of you, the miracle of both of you, is that you did that. You did exactly that. You took the pain that you were in, you kind of offered it up, we would say. Say, all right, Lord, I don't know what to do. You got the ball. You know, make something good happen, and you make something beautiful happen. For the two of you, for the lives that you've both changed, for the life that's developing inside of you, all those lives now, your fiance's life, all those lives are being positively affected because you took your pain and it became your greatest strength. And I think it's just a beautiful testimony to, you know, responding to God's love for you. And I want to, you know, sort of wrap up here a little bit, and I'm sure there are listeners out there, and I know some of you personally, and you know that I know who you are, hopefully you're listening to this show, and you're probably saying, okay, so how do I do that? Where do I go? What are some resources that I can draw on that will help me in my situation and with my children? So, Michelle, I know you had some sort of resources and ideas. So go ahead there.
Oh, here we go. Thank you. So I would say, you know, first of all, you could always talk to your pastor, and your pastor can give you some great advice or point you in the right direction. I did notice that Catholic Social Services of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia has a substance abuse program. And they can be reached on their website, which is cssphiladelphia.org. That's Catholic Social Services Philadelphia.org.
Right.
And their phone number is 888-993-8885. And then there's lots and lots of 12-step programs. You can right. find them in the phone book. And then a faith-based program, which is called Teen Challenge. And Teen Challenge is located right in Philadelphia, and they are able to help young adults and adolescents in substance abuse, and it's a faith-based program.
Wonderful, wonderful. Yeah. I do want to acknowledge we do have a listener that actually has called in, so let's hear, welcome Nancy from Our Lady of Good Counsel. Nancy, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks so much.
Good to hear your voice. You have a question for Michelle and Athena?
Yeah, I didn't hear the whole show, so hopefully I'm not repeating something you've already covered. But I do volunteer in prayer ministry that we go out and do St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Yes.
And nice. We meet a lot of people on the streets of Philadelphia. Mm. And recently met a fella, a real nice guy, and he's in a recovery house. And he talked about how he needs, you know, some good friendships. And, you know, I just hardly even know where to start with the guy. I
right.
emailed him and told him, you know, gave him places down by where he's at that has adoration chapels.
Ah.
Said, you know, get yourself in front of God, in front
Beautiful.
Of Jesus. And trying to give him some good Catholic radio stations to listen to and things like that. And I was wondering if you ladies have any suggestions for anything, you know. And then I have a family, and also then my husband's kind of like, oh, well, you know, you got to be careful with who you're talking to and things like that. So,
yeah,
I'm curious what your advice is.
When you say careful of who you're talking to, is he afraid for you to speak to someone with addiction?
No, he just worries about me getting, you know, having this friend come up and visit our house or something like that. And I'm just like, well, you know, he just needs help and support. And you know how it is when you meet a stranger on the street, that you just, you have to be wary.
Sure.
And things like that.
Well, I think he's right in some level. I mean, you heard some of Athena's story, how many times, you know, she kind of relapsed. And so, you know, and when she did, there was consequences. So I think your husband's right to be prudent there. But at the same time, you want to be open, I think is your point. You know, right. If this person is genuinely seeking help, you want to at least be there to give him, to offer him some ideas. So.
Absolutely.
So you mentioned, Michelle, I think Catholic Social Services.
Catholic Social Services, yeah. I noticed that they have counseling for substance abuse, a plethora of different topics that they are able to assist in. So I'll say the phone number again, 888-993-8885. And
they're trained counselors on the phone. There.
Right, they are.
You know, that can that deal with this kind of stuff every day,
mm-hmm.
and have the proper training to give that guidance and direction. Right.
Right.
So you know, I think Nancy, your ideas of you know, aiming him towards faith and a closer relationship with Christ is the best advice. You know, because ultimately, so many people that are drug addicted are looking to fill a hole in their heart and their soul that can really only be filled by God. And my only thought would be sometimes they're not ready to recognize that. So they need more substantial help, you know, practical help first before they can develop that relationship. But sometimes it works the other way around, is that sitting in front of the Adoration Chapel and the Blessed Sacrament, sometimes that can draw them out of themselves and recognize that's the thing that's going to fill me up, not this other stuff. So mm-hmm. you got to do both. I think you're right to, you know, advise them on adoration, saying the rosary, going to mass. Those are all necessary things for their ultimate, you know, return of their soul. But in the meantime, sometimes, you know, these counselors will, and Athena, what would you suggest to them for sort of more practical, you know, street advice almost?
So there's many pathways to recovery. The thing that worked for me was a 12-step program. So if you want to, you know, direct them in that direction, there's also...
And you said there's a variety of those, right? It's not just one.
There's not one. There's a lot.
Right, right.
And they can find whatever works for them. There's recovery Bible support groups.
Right.
There's places.
What is that? What's a recovery Bible?
I'm not 100% okay. positive, but they have what's called a recovery Bible, and it's a Bible study.
Okay.
And they use recovery. You know.
Use the Bible as a way to encourage recovery.
Right.
Enable recovery. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, the Bible can help you in all kinds of things.
Yeah. There's a place near where I live in Bristol called PROACT that has meetings for people, support groups. They help you make resumes. They help you find jobs. They just help you kind of like get you back into society. And I'm pretty sure that there's a, you know, for a lot of counties, there's places like that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's what you mentioned, Michelle, too, is that, you know, as Athena came back, you realized that she didn't have some of the basic tools that she probably would have gotten in a normal adolescent development because she was, you know, addicted and missed all that. So.
Right.
You sort of had to make up for some of those things, and that's what it sounds like what these places do as well.
Absolutely.
You know, get your help. What's it like to have a job? What's it like to interview? What's it like to, you know, get out in the world? So, okay, Nancy, does that help you a bit?
Yes, that helps very much. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless you. Thank you for calling, and we will keep you and your family in our prayers.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Bye bye. So that's wonderful. I mean, it's nice to hear a voice of someone in the community that's reaching out, it's another acknowledgement for you that you are, you know, your story, your willingness to share your story. I remember, Michelle, so much sitting in the chapel, listening to you tell your story, and I'm like, oh my gosh! Not only is she courageous that she took that decision, that tough decision to you know, walk away from her daughter, but she has the courage to stand in front of the whole, you know, the whole group there and share that story. And it's such a, and I'm sure you helped women there right then and there that have families, members, and are dealing with that challenge. You help them maybe take a different path through life. So congratulations to you both. As I said, you were both miracles of courage and of acceptance of God's love for you both. So I want to thank you for being on the show. It's just been a great joy for me, and hopefully some of our listeners got something out of it. And the show will be rebroadcast on Sunday, I think, at 2:00. Thank you. And available on the web. It'll be a podcast that you can listen to at any point. So I want to thank you guys for coming in here and just being, sharing your story. It's not an easy story, and it's a story that you could have easily chose to keep to yourself, and yet you're both here willingly sharing that story with others. So let's end with a prayer, and just a reminder of God's grace. So in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Michelle and Athena. We thank you for giving them the courage to let you work through them, and giving them the courage to accept your will for them and to accept your love. So many of us can sometimes turn away from that love that you always offer to us. And we thank you for giving us Michelle and Athena as an example of how to respond to your love, both in courage and in peace and in change. We ask you also, Lord, that these words will help other families that are also struggling and find themselves in the same situations, find that courage and find that acceptance of your will to respond to that love in such a positive way. And together let's say in Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Have a wonderful summer weekend. We'll talk to you next time. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.
This show is produced with love by Holy Spirit Radio, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicating hope.